Good morning to each one of you. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed, isn't he? A living Savior. It's great to know that as we come, as we think especially this day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps as one of the greatest teachings of the Word of God, one of the greatest doctrines that we can study in Scripture, one of the foundational truths of the Word of God, and the foundations of a faith is found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did He die, but He was buried, and He rose again, and He's our living, risen Savior this morning. This day is traditionally known in the world as Easter Sunday. The traditions found around that phrase is Easter. Many people will gather in religious gatherings in churches. Perhaps they never gather any other time of the year. Perhaps they will gather today. Next to Christmas time is probably the most popular time of the year. But you know, the truth concerning the resurrection will be heard by few. Unfortunately, we're living in a religious world. Man's religion is so dominant. But God's truth so often is not seen. But the truth concerning the resurrection, concerning the risen Savior, is so foundational. And Paul says that if man fails to see it, that man is still in their sin, and know not forgiveness of sin. You see, it's so foundational. Man's view, religious views in the world. God wants us to turn our eyes this day to be reminded of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary. The third day, He arose again and triumphed over death and the grave. And we need to be reminded of that aspect, to keep it before us. And as we gather in breaking of bread, and we remember His death, we remember His resurrection, and we are reminded of His finished work of Calvary, we're to remember Him, because we're so forgetful people, aren't we? I thought this morning we would read the portion in John chapter 20. We're going to look at the events of the resurrection. We're going to look at some of the spiritual aspects in which we enter in. As a child of God, one who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so much that we have entered into spiritually. And Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and God revealed many truths concerning the resurrection, that as a child of God, we're identified, we're in union with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at some of those thoughts. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and another disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they know not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own house. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, that she had spoken these things unto her. Always an interesting account as we read concerning the time at the sepulchre. There was great perplexity that was there because they knew not where his body was taken. We see, first of all, we see that Mary Magdalene came early to the sepulchre. Scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene was one whom the Lord had cast out seven devils. She had been bound by demons, and she knew what it was to be freed from the bondage of demons. Perhaps she had a great affection, and I'm sure she did, for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what he had done in her life. She had a real love for him, and she wanted to know what had happened to him. And you know, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin, hasn't he? You're here this morning, and you've invited the Lord Jesus into your life. He's freed you from the bondage of sin. Sin bounds us. Christ came to set us free. You know, we see that the work on the cross, the Lord Jesus satisfied the demands of a righteous and holy God. And we see at the tomb, the work of the Father in raising the Son triumphantly victorious over death. The only way that we could be free from bondage of sin is through the triumphant and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit further. Bondage could only be removed from the heart of man through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross, his blood that was shed, paid the penalty for our sin. Reminded prophetically of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy concerning him as the veil was rent on the cross of Calvary when he died. The door was opened. The veil that was provided as the door was rent from the top to the bottom. The high priest that had entered once a year with the blood for the sin of himself. And as the blood was placed upon the mercy seat, and then as the goats that were brought once a year in the Day of Atonement, and the hand of the high priest was placed upon his head of one of the goats, and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, and that goat was sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Reminded of the sins of the children of Israel, never to be reminded of again. Then the other goat was to be killed, and the blood was to be placed upon the mercy seat inside the veil. There on that Day of Atonement, they would be reminded of the fact that their sin was covered. But that veil was rent, the door was opened up, and the Lord Jesus died on the cross. As he shed his precious blood, he opened up the way, the new and living way, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of our Almighty God. And we can enter in through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. Not of any works that we could do. There's nothing that we could do that could provide a way into the Holy of Holies. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can we enter in. Another door was opened up at the tomb. Remember that the Lord sent the angels. He came and rolled back the stone. The stone was the door. And God sent the angels, and the stone was rolled away, not to let the Lord Jesus out, but to let those who came and were looking for him in such perplexity look in and see the linen clothes that were lying there, all in its place, all in the shape of the body of the Lord Jesus. The napkins that were wrapped about his head was placed aside near his body where it had lain. And as they came to the sepulchre, they could see where he had been. You see, sometime in the hour of darkness, the first day of the week would begin, and the closing hours of darkness of the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week would begin, between then and the early dawn of the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ arose. You know, the Scripture tells us that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went down into the lower parts of the earth. He went to the place where the spirits of righteous men were until he was resurrected from the dead. You see, he was the firstborn from the dead, wasn't he? He was the first one to be resurrected from the dead and to ascend the presence of God. He was the only one. He was the first. When he ascended into the lower parts of the earth, and as he there, he sets the spirits of righteous men free. And we read that when he died on the cross, so he went and he set the spirits free. Remember, David says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol." But he would be resurrected. And when he arose, the spirits of the saints of God came with him and ascended into God's presence. See, he was the first one. He was the only one. He was the one whom God resurrected. And when he ascended, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. See, it was a great work of the resurrection. And we see that in Sheol there were those of righteous men of God, and then there were those of wicked men. You see that in the story of Abraham and those the beggar who died in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man who was in hell. There was a great gulf between. And we see that there was a gulf between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the unrighteous are reserved until the day of judgment. But the righteous were resurrected and joined with our Lord. And we see the great work of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find too that we see here at the graveside, we see that Simon Peter came to the sepulchre. And we see as John came with him, John outran Peter. And as he stood outside the sepulchre and he looked in, but Peter, as he came, he ran into the sepulchre and he saw two men that were there. And we see that as he stooped down and he saw the linen clothes and that. And as John went in and he saw the evidence that the Lord Jesus had been bound, but yet he was not there. The linen clothes were in this place, but he was resurrected. He was not there. And we see that as they left the tomb, you wonder what thoughts went through their mind as they realized that he was not there. You can imagine what perhaps it went through their mind as they were reminded of the Lord Jesus and the days that was with him on earth and the things that he had told them, and as they left the tomb. But notice Mary didn't leave. Mary stayed there at the tomb. And we see that as she stood there at the tomb, that she began to weep. She says, "I know not where they have laid him." We see that Mary wept because she knew not where they had laid him. She was very perplexed. She was emotionally concerned. She wept. She was weeping for the Lord Jesus. And you know, I wonder when have we wept over the Lord Jesus? She didn't see him. She was looking for him, wasn't she? She longed to see him. She couldn't find him. The moment he spoke his voice, she knew. He was standing behind her. And he called her name, Mary. I wonder, are we really looking for him? I wonder if we really look for him. I wonder in our lives, do we really diligently look for him? Are we so sensitive to him that we're listening for him, for his voice? Or are we so taken up with the things about us, the things around us, that we don't take time to really listen for him, to look for him? We don't take time to spend in the Word of God and search for him, that our souls might be so taken up with him. Mary loved him. She knew what he had done for her. She had been taken up with him. She knew not where he was. And I wonder, do we spend time in the Word of God and really search for him? Do we find our satisfaction, our contentment in searching for him and looking diligently for him in the Word of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If in only this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiful or miserable." Perhaps maybe Mary was just looking in this life. Perhaps maybe we might be here this morning and might be just looking in this life for hope. Just what this life would have to offer could be the basis of our hope. She wasn't necessarily looking beyond. She longed for him. You know, if you're here this morning, Peter tells us that we've begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You see, if we're looking only in this life for hope in Christ, we're going to be disillusioned. We're going to be very pitiful. We're going to be falling short. But beyond this life is a living hope because he's resurrected. Because he's alive. We're part of a living hope. He's alive. The living hope that fades not away. I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a few thoughts. Ephesians chapter 2, Scripture talks about being dead in sin. The Scripture also talks about being dead unto sin. There's a great difference in the usage of those two words. There's a time in our life when we were dead to sin. Notice that in Ephesians 2. In verse 5, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And having raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice here that we're dead in sin. Before we were saved, before we recognized that we were a sinner, and receive Christ as our Savior, we were dead in sin. Sin was part of our nature. Sin was our life. There was no difference. We were dead in sin. And each one of us were born in sin and born as being dead in sin. But notice that we have been made alive. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourself also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey its lusts thereof. In the first portion we see that we're dead in sin. In this other portion in Romans we find that we are dead unto sin. Sin no longer has dominion in the life of the believer. It ought not to. One time we were dead in sin. It was all we knew. It was all the nature of man could produce, was sin. But the moment we're saved, we become dead unto sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We've now been brought into a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, we died with him. We were identified with him in his death and in his burial. And when he arose, we arose with him. He raised us up. And he seated us in the heavenly place. Tremendous thought when we think of it. God raised him from the dead. We read that he had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it again. And Peter says the Spirit quickened him. But it was God. It was the Trinity together. It was God who raised him from the dead. And it's God who raised us with him. In the light of the resurrection, we're united with him. And we're resurrected to a new life. To a newness of life, to a life of blessing, of heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. We're seated with him. And if you're here this morning and you know not Christ as your Savior, you're still in your sin, you're still dead in sin. How sad it is. Because God offers to you the opportunity to become dead unto sin, to become alive with him, to know what it is to walk in the new life that's united with the Lord Jesus Christ in him who is our living Savior. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 6, or let's read verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, the resurrection speaks of glory, doesn't it? His death on the cross spoke to us of the tremendous suffering that he endured for your sin and mine. He's our suffering Savior who hung on the cross of Calvary and suffered there for your sin and mine. But after the resurrection, or at the resurrection, we see the glory that is revealed. He was raised by the glory of the Father. The revelation of the glory of God is seen in the resurrection. And now his Son is glorified, who in his obedience to the Father carried out the Father's will. We've been raised together with Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have much to be thankful for. You know, perhaps there may be some here who may be struggling. They may be struggling in their life. Perhaps maybe they're not content. Let me tell you this morning that if you get a hold of the Scriptures and recognize all that God has done and all that God wants to do in your life, it can raise us up in our spirit. We can be renewed. We can be brought back in a right relationship with him. There's so much that we can gather as we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We see one of the glories of the resurrection in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Resurrection speaks of glory. It speaks of power as well, isn't it? The same power that God raised his Son from the dead, the same power that is within the life of each believer, it's the same power that God wants to work and to bring about his purpose in your life and mine. It's according to the working of his mighty power. His power is mighty. He's a mighty God. Power is mighty, and it's the same power that he wants to
work in your life and in mine. The world can't offer anything of it near its contentment. The world with all its pleasures and all the lusts and the things of the world never bring into the heart of an individual the power to resist sin and the power to go forward and to live for God. Paul says it by the power of his resurrection, that his desire was to know him. It was only through the power of the resurrection can we resist the things of the world. We saw in Romans chapter 6 that we're dead indeed unto sin. And there's no way that we can resist the temptations of the world apart from the power of God. Can we be dead unto sin day by day apart from the working of the power of the Spirit of God? Sin desires to have dominion. Sin wants to reign. Sin wants to rule. There's no way that we can cast off the works of darkness on our own. We must depend upon the power of the risen Lord and Savior moment by moment in our lives in order to know real contentment and peace that God wants to bring in our lives. No other way. He wants us to walk in newness of life. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being recognized, or much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The great work of reconciliation. God was in Christ in reconciling the world unto himself. But you see, we're saved by his life. If he had not been resurrected, we would be dead in our sin. But you see, he's been resurrected. He's alive. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But it's his life. It's his life that finishes the work of redemption. He's alive. If he was still in the grave, we would be of all men most miserable. We would have no hope. We would have no prospect of the resurrection of the dead, Paul said. There would be no hope beyond this life. But you see, we're saved by his life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, it's him. It's his life. It's because he lives that the soul and spirit of man who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will never die. Oh yes, the body will be left behind. The body will be placed into the grave until the great day of resurrection of the dead. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. But the day is coming. We know not the day or the hour, but he's coming again. See, as Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, and will be our one of the portions as we look at, is probably one of the greatest portions of Scripture concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. in verse 13 of chapter 15, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Yea, and we be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What a sad, hopeless situation would be if Christ had not risen from the dead. Those who died in Christ, because he is resurrected, will be caught up to meet him in the air. It's a great hope, isn't it? It's a living hope. You see, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus was on his way home, wasn't he? He was going home to the Father. What a celebration it must have been in heaven when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He was taken up. The Lord Jesus, our God, raised him from the dead. And he took him back to glory. He took him home. And he promised that he would return again and to receive his own. Perhaps this morning you're not sure if you're saved. Perhaps you're not sure if you're ready to meet him. You know the Lord Jesus is coming back again. And Paul reminds us later on in this chapter, behold, I show you a mystery in verse 51. They shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. You see, the Lord is coming back again. God raised him from the dead and took him into heaven. And as he left, he reminded the disciples that he would return again, and he's coming back again. And he's coming for his own, to receive them unto himself. I wonder this morning, are you ready to meet him? Have you entered into the real, certain assurance that if you die today, that you would go to be the Lord in heaven? Are you sure? You see, the Lord Jesus is alive. And we can have a living faith, not a dead faith, something that is based on earthly things or man's making. But we can have a living faith that is based upon a living Savior who gives to us eternal life. He wants to do that. You're not here this morning, don't leave without recognizing you have a relationship with a risen, living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes again, that you'll be ready to meet him. See, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal, this body that is faced to death, will put on immortality. The last enemy, Paul says, to be destroyed is death. And all that is said and done, and the kingdom is offered up to the Father. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And God is the one who's going to destroy death. And he's the one who will be supreme. He's the living God. Let's turn. turn in number 805. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. God sent his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived tonight to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Verses 1 and 3 only. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. 'Cause I know he holds the future, and life is worth just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death is waiting to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Questions, we'd be glad to have you stay behind. We'd be glad to talk with you. Be sure before you leave, if you have the right relationship with our risen living Savior, we can go forth victoriously and triumphantly in his power and might. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for the glorious resurrection of our Lord as we celebrate this day. Help our thoughts and our minds to be centered on him and to draw our comfort and our strength from him. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who knows not our risen Savior, knows not what it is to be dead unto sin, be brought into a right relationship with you, to have forgiveness of sin. Pray, Father, that that one might come to know you, recognize their sinner, and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one this day. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name.